Romans chapter 5, reading verse 12 and following. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts this afternoon. Lord, that you might, by your Spirit, minister it to us and teach us of those things in Christ, wherein we are made righteous, and that grace abounds. For we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see in this passage, that there is a contrast being made from Adam to Christ. Adam being that first man who did sin and brought condemnation upon all because of his sin. And that is often called the federal headship of our sin. That is, because of Adam's sin, we find that his seed likewise did sin, for they all fell into sin after the similitude of Adam himself. Adam being the first transgressor, and so falling from the grace of God, all have sinned. And we also find that the Lord Jesus Christ is often called the second Adam, because in him we find that life comes. And he is the federal head of our life, in that true life and grace and truth comes by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we move through this. First of all, justification is compared and contrasted with condemnation. And so we find that those who are justified by faith have peace with God. But in this particular passage, as the contrasts are given, we find that from Adam to Christ, Adam is the first man who had sinned. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the first sin wrought the moral ruin of the race. That is, all have sinned because of Adam. Adam was in grace and in innocency until his transgression. And of course, the reason why that Adam is the guilty party, as it were, or the federal head of our sin, is because he is the one which does procreate to bring the human race into being. His wife did not have that within her to bring forth the human race except by Adam. And so as they had children, and that Adam had fallen into sin, and children were born, we find the sin nature was then passed on to all through Adam, who had sinned against God, fallen from innocency, and that the moral ruin of our race was then truly fully known through the seed of Adam. And so, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We find that verse 13 is an unusual statement that is being made, and included also is verse 14 in this, that we recognize that though there was a period of time without the law of Moses, it does not negate the fact that man was still in sin, though sin is known by the transgression of the law. And so in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. It's merely being stated that with the coming of the Mosaic law, did God establish the true violation of sin for man. That is, by the law, man began to recognize his sin. Why? Because the law was the true righteous judgments and the commandments of God. And man, as he lived out his life and violated the law, he knew his condemnation. And so we find that up until the time of the law, sin was still in the world, but they were without the law. But with the coming of the law came the commandment and the condemnation. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. This particular statement also has been a great controversy among many. Why does Paul say here that from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned? In what sense had some not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? Most believe that it is talking about innocency before one becomes accountable to sin. Even though the sin nature is passed on to all men alike, we find that there is a period of time from infancy to what is called the age of accountability, when a person comes to the realization of their sin and their culpability before God. And so it is believed that this statement perhaps is in regard to that, and that Paul is making a certain comment to the sense that though innocency is involved in human's life, in a man's life, a person's life, it does not negate the fact that the sin nature is present, and that the sin nature has been subsequently passed on from generation to generation. And so if you understand it that way, it seems to bring some clarity to it. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death or sin, that the sin which resulted in man's spiritual ruin as well as his physical ruin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, or Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And, of course, the last statement revealing there that Adam Even Adam was a figure of the one who was to come and would make a difference in the lives of individuals. True salvation would come after the figure of Adam, and that would be revealed in the person of Christ. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes when we get there, but the figure of Christ is, if you will, a figure of redemption, wherein the figure of Adam is a figure of condemnation because of Adam's weakness and subsequent fall to sin. Looking at verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." As Paul seems to be setting forth a comparison and a contrast in this passage, the comparison being that of Adam and of his sin and the moral ruin that subsequently came onto all people because of his sin, and the contrast being that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the second Adam, and by him the gift of grace, the gift of the grace of God, and that gift which is by one man, Jesus Christ, which has abounded unto many. And we can see in this wherein Christ, being the true Savior which has come into the world, is one who is to be revealed as the Savior of sinners, the Savior of many, it says. Now, some may look at this and see a sense of limitation in it, wherein he doesn't say the Savior of all. But though we see in Christ the sense of a true Savior, the Savior of the world, we also see in Christ a sense of a Savior unto all who would call upon him. And we find both aspects of redemption being revealed in the Scripture. The sense that Christ came to die for the sins of the world, and the sense that Christ came to be the Savior unto all who would call upon him. Both aspects are true in the Scripture. And so we should not be surprised that it is phrased in this particular way. After all, the book of Romans is a doctrinal book and is speaking to doctrinal issues. And the doctrine of salvation, of course, in Christ, the doctrine of soteriology carries in it, as well as the doctrine of redemption, it carries in it the doctrine of election and predestination, etc. So we find that Christ is that one who came. In comparison to Adam, he came to fulfill what Adam could not possibly do. Adam, though he is made in the image and likeness of God, Jesus comes as the Son of God, the full revelation of God in man. Adam is an incomplete revelation, because of the fact that he had this natural tendency within him, a weakness within him, that he could, by his own will, sin against God. And we know that he did, and we find that because of that, sin fell upon the human race. But in Jesus Christ, when Christ came into the world, he came into the world revealed in the fullness of the revelation of God, in grace and in truth, John 1:14. And so Christ is that one who comes to complete or fulfill what Adam could not. And so this comparison is explained here in these first few verses here. Let's read on in verse 16 and 17. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation." So here is Adam. "But the free gift is of many offenses, unto justification. Here is Christ. There were many who fell into sin because of Adam. But then in Christ, by the free gift, we find that many offenses are forgiven unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And again, the comparison and the contrast becomes evident to us as we compare the figure of Adam, who brought condemnation because of his offense. But Christ, he brought life and the gift of grace because of his righteousness. And so as much as one, by one man, sin came into the world, and we are therefore under condemnation. But by the Lord Jesus Christ, grace came into the world, and the gift of grace, and we find that we are brought to the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so again, this comparison and the contrast is revealed to us. As we get to verse 18 kind of goes back to what has already been said in verses 12 through 17. For verse 18 begins saying, Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, here is Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, here again we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one set forth as the ultimate fulfillment of what Adam could not possibly do. Adam, in his life, he could only fulfill that part of the human nature which was given over to its willfulness and to its transgression, and so subsequently sin and condemnation. But in Christ, who is the new man, the new Adam, he is the one who is able to fulfill all righteousness, and that he came to fulfill that which God the Father had prescribed for him, that he might bear the sins of many unto the justification of life. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, again, here is Adam being contrasted, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By Adam and his transgression, sin fell upon the world. And because of that, we find that the sin nature and the consequences of sin reigned in the seed of Adam. But by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the fulfilling of the will of God, we find that many, after the Lord Jesus Christ, after that which is the second Adam, the one who was able to fulfill what the first could not, many are made righteous. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So here he compares the law with grace. Adam, condemnation, sin and condemnation. Jesus Christ, grace and righteousness. And now he compares the law producing the offense. The law itself produces an offense. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace, we find that there is no offense, because we find that the righteousness of God is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace, the gift of God, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So we find here, again, this contrast being made. Only he makes the contrast between law and grace. In verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in verse 21, the comparison or contrast is made between sin and death. Sin and death, sin produces death, and then grace, which produces life. So we have the sin of Adam, and it produced death. And in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die, as we find that God did tell Adam and Eve that they were not to partake of the fruit, and that they did transgress. And so we find that physical death and spiritual death ensued upon them. And so sin produced death, but in Adam, but in Christ we find that grace, the grace of God, and the righteousness of God produces life in Jesus Christ. And so these comparisons are being made, the comparisons and the contrasts between Adam and Christ, Adam being the first man who did sin and transgress against God, and therefore brought into the world sin and death by sin. And so we find that Adam produces that which brings moral ruin upon man. But then in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that Christ came and revealed the grace of God, that he came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he came to reveal the grace and truth of God. And that grace and truth would be that which would set men free from the law of sin and death. And so in Adam, grace and righteousness unto life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in the last part of this chapter, we find these comparisons being made and contrasts being revealed to us. Justification compared and contrasted with condemnation. And of course, we find that in Christ there is life. And so the condemnation that came upon the world by one man, so also justification came unto many by the grace and righteousness of one man, even Jesus Christ. And so the contrasts which are made to us here reveal Christ as our true Savior. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you this afternoon in the reading of this short passage, Lord, that there are much meaty truths here for us to meditate on. And I pray, Lord, that as we consider our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see more clearly what it means to know Jesus and to have life eternal through him. For through Christ came grace and truth, and that grace, the righteousness of life, and that life eternal. And to all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this is the heritage of those who know him as Savior and Lord. Father, do bless your word to our hearts and strengthen us in our walk of faith and labor of love, that it may be to your praise and to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For our closing hymn this afternoon, number 416, Springs of Living Water. Shall we stand together? Nothing satisfies. springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the paths I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul then satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh wonderful and bountiful.